نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening in this, the first topic that we have selected from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verses 183 and 185. And these verses, the subject of these verses are As-Siyam, particularly the fast in Ramadan, and fasting in general also can be understood from it, and the obligation of the fast specifically in Ramadan. Before entering the topic, I just wanted to mention that as we have discussed previously, leading up to this first talk, it was basically agreed upon that rather than trying to just simply read the whole translation of the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, that we would take some selected topics, some of them dealing with matters of worship and ibadah, and some dealing with matters of belief or al-aqidah, and some dealing with other matters such as al-adab al-akhlaq, manners and character, and so on. So these topics were selected, and it's subject to review, but in any case, perhaps inshallah they will be of benefit, as they cover a wide range of different topics from the many topics that are found in the Quran. The manner that I would like to follow, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, is to read something of what has been mentioned in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, and primarily to rely on the comments of Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir rahimahullah for the basis of our discussion. But sometimes the tafsir may be very lengthy, sometimes it's very lengthy, and the time that we have to cover that topic won't be sufficient. Therefore, I will do the best that I can to read as much of it as possible and to summarize what may be too lengthy to read, to leave some time for discussion, and as well to add to it perhaps some important comments that come from the other books of tafsir, especially the summary of Al-Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah, from the earlier scholars and from the later scholars, also perhaps some of the comments of Al-Imam al-Shawkani or of contemporary scholars such as Al-Imam or al-Sheikh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'adi, Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, and other available books of tafsir, primarily focusing on the things that they may have mentioned which are not mentioned by the Hafiz al-Kathir, and also trying to list some of the benefits or the rulings or the benefits, the points of guidance that are found in the verses under discussion. verses that we selected for tonight are related to fasting in general and the fast of Ramadan in particular. And the reasoning for this was the recent completion of the fast of the month of Ramadan, and perhaps it is a reminder to myself and to each of us that although Ramadan has passed, fasting as an act of ibadah is still encouraged upon the believers, men as well as women, and particularly in this month of Shawwal, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged the Muslim who has completed the number of days of Ramadan as 29 or 30, whatever the case may be, he has encouraged us that we should fast a voluntary fast of 6 days in the month of Shawwal. And the time remaining in this month is still sufficient for those who haven't completed those 6 days, for those who haven't begun those 6 days. And it's voluntary, and the reward for it is great, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستا من شوال كان كالصيام الدهر. But whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, meaning the complete month of Ramadan, and then after completing the month of Ramadan, they follow it with fasting 6 days from this month of Shawwal, it will be as though, I mean, the reward for fasting, adding those 6 days to the month of Ramadan, would be as though the person has fasted for the whole year. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins addressing the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا All you who believe, كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. All who believe, fasting has been prescribed, ordained, or made obligatory upon you, as it was made obligatory on those before you, that you may achieve a taqwa. In this translation of the Tafsir Ibn Kathir, which is, you can say, tahzeeb or mukhtasar, in which some portions of the statements of Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has been eliminated, possibly due to repetition or for other reasons, he begins as Ibn Kathir began in the original text of the book with the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the believers in this verse and ordering them. In these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the believers, meaning the Muslims of this ummah, and he has ordered them to fast, that is to abstain from food, drink, and sexual activity with the intention of doing so sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And here, there are 2 points of great importance that should be observed. The first of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these words is addressing the believers. And many verses in the Quran begin with these words, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Although the whole of the Quran is applicable and is needed by every believer, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected certain portions of the Quran to be introduced by the words, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, to make it known that these words are specifically for those who believe. And in these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also made it known that it is an obligation, it is obligatory on the Muslims to fast, to abstain from food and drink and sexual activities with their spouse. And of utmost importance in the definition of as-siyam, as some of the scholars mentioned, and also Ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir, an essential part of the definition of as-siyam is that it should include an-niyyah. In every act of ibadah, it has 2 conditions in order for it to be accepted. The first of them is that it should be with ikhlas, the intention should be purely for Allah alone. And the second of them is that it should be in accordance with the Sharia, in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here Ibn Kathir, he begins by making it known that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these words is addressing the believers, and that he has ordered us, he has commanded us, making us known that it is an obligation, it is obligatory to fast in this month of Ramadan, and that a person should do it sincerely for Allah alone. And then, Ibn Kathir begins to mention some of the reasons for which the fast has been made obligatory for the benefits of fasting, and from amongst them he says, zakat al-nufus wa taharatuha wa tanqiyatuha min al-akhlaq al-radiya wal-akhlaq al-radila. That from amongst the benefits of fasting is purification of the self, purification of the soul. That a person who engages in fasting properly, they should benefit by the fact that fasting is a purification of the soul, and it also enables the person to cleanse themselves from the evil that, or ill behavior or ill conduct, and the characteristics that are unbecoming of a Muslim, al-akhlaq, al-radila, that they should be able to eliminate these things or at least reduce them. Then he mentions that he made it obligatory on the believers. And he mentions that he made the fast obligatory in the words, kutiba alaykum. Kutiba alaykum, it means, as the scholar says, furida alaykum or awjaba. And in that it has been made obligatory. The fast of Ramadan is obligatory. And this means all the other fasting is also encouraged but not obligatory. Then he says, in those words that came after this, كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم, and just as it was made obligatory on those before you, that here Allah mentions that the fasting that has been made obligatory on Muslims is also made obligatory on those before us, so that they are an example for us, and they are model who came before us, so that the Muslims have an example of some of those who preceded them, and also they have other people or other nations, the communities of the previous prophets, to strive or to compete with. And this is understood in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, that here Ibn Kathir mentions, this is similar to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِكُلٍ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْ حَاجَةً, that we have made for every one of you, and for every nation we have made for them a prescribed law, a legislation, in a clear way, a path to follow. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. If Allah had willed, He could have made you one nation, but He divided the people up into nations. He made the people into different nations, and everyone He has given a law, and everyone He has given their manhaj, or their way to follow. And the reason for this is mentioned in the end of the verse, وَلَكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ فَاتَّبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. But the reason for this, that Allah didn't make the people into one nation, is so that He may test them what He has given to you, and so that you may hasten or strive or compete with one another in the doing of good. Also, He mentions that, also concerning the benefits of fasting, besides the physical cleansing of the body, that it narrows the path of shaitan. It's the thing that opens the path for shaitan to have control of a person is they're over engaging in eating and drinking and pleasures. And so by reducing the amount of eating and drinking and engaging in those pleasures or desires, the person is able to gain control over themselves and to tighten or close the way through which shaitan goes through someone's body. So he said that this fasting now is the path of shaitan. And this is also understood in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ اسْتَطَعَ مِنْكُمْ الْبَاءَةَ. All community or group of young people, those of you who are young, and those people who are eligible for marriage and who are in need of being married, he says, whichever one of you can afford to marry, فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, then you must marry. He's saying فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, the lam here, it is lam al-amr, it means that it is a command. It is as though, it is the same meaning that Allah orders us. It means that we are commanded. Someone is able, then they are obligated to marry. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِيعْ فَعَلَيْهُ بِالسَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ نجاون. Anyone is not able to marry, they don't have the ability or the means to marry, then فعليه بالصوم, then must fast. because fasting will be as a shield for him to protect him and to enable him to control his desires so that he doesn't go out of the bounds of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful for us. So fasting, it is made known that fasting is one of the ways through which the young person who has a need for marriage but is unable to marry, it is one of the means through which they gain control over themselves. Then, after this, Ibn Sathir mentioned the following ayah in reference to the fast of Ramadan, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, that the fast includes a limited number of days, a fixed number of days. And this is, it is an encouragement, it is a means of relief for the believers, knowing that fasting has not been ordained for us every day. It has not been ordained for us throughout the year, but it has only been ordained for a fixed, limited number of days, 1 month in the whole year. You have to fast, and the other 11 months for the rest of the year, it's not obligatory to fast, so it's encouraged. So he said that this was an encouragement for the believers and relief for them, so that it wouldn't be a hardship. It wouldn't be a hardship on the people if it had been made obligatory on them to fast more than that. Then the next topic that is dealt with here in the tafsir are the stages that fasting went through. And in fact, this is a lengthy discussion. The important thing is that the main point that may be understood, and inshallah all of us should have already read what we are going to take each week before we come, so it's not necessary to read it all, but the important, the essence of the topic here is the fact that fasting was ordained on the believers in stages. It's the beverage. And this is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He always made the obligations on the people according to that which they have the ability to carry. And if it was difficult on them, then He obligated on the people little by little, by degree, little by little, until they were able to carry it. So here, the Hafiz Ibn Kathir rahimahullah talks about the topic of fasting being made obligatory on the believers in six stages. And he mentions the hadith from Al-Bukhari and Muslim, from Aisha radiallahu anha, that in the beginning, the fasting that was made obligatory on the believers was the day of Ashura. It was obligatory. But when the month of Ramadan, when this verse was revealed and the fast of Ramadan became obligatory, it was a hardship on the people, it was difficult. For that reason, Allah gave every believer the option. Those who were able to fast with difficulty, and those who were able to fast with ease, they had the difficulty to fast the month of Ramadan or to feed a poor person instead. There was an option. That was in the beginning. And in the first stage was that the fasting was only Ashura, and after that the month of Ramadan became obligatory, but there was an option either to fast or to feed a poor person. And this is mentioned in a report from Mu'az ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, who said that in the beginning those who wished fasted, meaning fasting the month of Ramadan. And those who wished did not fast. And whoever didn't fast, they should feed a poor person for each day. And this is understood in the words of the ayah as it goes on, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُفِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ. This means that those who are able to fast with difficulty, with some hardship in it, then what is obligatory on them is that they pay the fidya, that they feed a poor person for every day that they are unable to fast. And he mentions a number of narrations that have been reported authentically from Abdul ibn Umar, Abdul ibn Abbas, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu ajma'in, all of them stating basically the same thing, that in the beginning there was an option for the people either to fast or to feed a poor person. Later on, this option was removed, it was abrogated, and this is reported from Ubaydullah, from Nafi, from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that it was mansukha, that this, the option in this ayat to fast or to feed a poor person, it was abrogated. But the abrogation here, as we discuss in detail, the abrogation here that Abdul ibn Abbas is referring to is the abrogation of the option for those who are able to fast without difficulty. They had no option. Later on that was abrogated, and everyone who was able to fast, even if there was some difficulty involved in it, as long as they had the ability, then it was obligatory, and then to fast, and there is no option here to feed a poor person. So the abrogation was partial, and it was an abrogation for those who were able to fast without any real hardship or causing any harm to them, or those who were really unable to fast, such as the elderly man and the elderly woman, or the pregnant woman, or breastfeeding woman, then they, the ruling of the option to feed a poor person remained as a rukhsah for those people. And this is the essence of the discussion in this, actually this portion, which in the translation has been somewhat summarized, and we have summarized it even further, but in the actual text, in the original tafsir that you can hear, it's much more lengthy. This is the essence of what is mentioned concerning this matter. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, said in other places, in some of the narrations that are mentioned in the original text, that it's not abrogated. And here, it appears to be a contradiction. In one place he's saying that it's abrogated, in other places saying it's not abrogated. Meaning of this is that the abrogation was in general, in reference to the Muslims in general, but the fact that it wasn't abrogated is only a reference to a specific group from amongst the Muslims, and that means those people who are elderly men or women, or those people who have a sickness that they don't expect to be cured, and they don't expect to recover from it, then there would be no chance for them to make up the days. In that case, they're allowed to feed a poor person instead. And under their ruling also comes the pregnant woman and breastfeeding woman. Although there is a great ikhtilaf or difference of opinion concerning the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman in the books of fiqh, but it's not our intention at this point to discuss the issue of fiqh. Whoever wants to refer back to it, you can look in any of the major books of fiqh, especially those which primarily base their discussion on the evidences from the authentic sunnah. You can find those discussions, and perhaps even in English, in the book Qiyam al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the fast of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Sheikh Salim Hilali and Ali Hassan. They have compiled most of the matters or the rulings concerning fasting, and they also discuss this issue in detail. The next point that he mentions here, after mentioning the number of days being limited, and that those who are sick and who are traveling, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْأُخْرِ, that those who are sick or who are travelers, that they have to make up those days by other days later on. They have to make up the days that they didn't fast. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ الْمِسْكِينِ, and for those who can only fast with difficulty, then it's obligatory and then it's best to fast to feed a poor person. فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرًا لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that the feeding of a poor person is what is mandatory and obligatory, and the one who breaks the fast with a legitimate reason, even in the beginning, the option was there to everyone, or later on, those who have a legitimate reason to break the fast, feeding one poor person is what is obligatory on them. However, if anyone did more than that voluntarily out of their own goodwill, فَمَنْ تَتَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ, then it is better that a person does more voluntarily than that which is obligatory. And this is general in Islam. In general, it is a general principle that even though the zakat has a minimum fixed amount from wealth or cattle or crops or whatever, but if you want to give more than that, then it's better to give more. And likewise, the five prayers that are obligatory on us, whoever prays more than that, it's better. And fasting and so on. This is the general rule, فَمَنْ تَتَوَّ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ, whoever voluntarily does good, then it's better for him. However, even better than that, better than feeding extra people for the one who broke the fast, وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرًا لَكُمْ, but fasting, if you actually fast, then that's better for you, if you only know. Then he talks about, in the tafsir, he talks about the fidya, the expiation for breaking the fast, for the old and the sick person, and the breastfeeding woman, and the pregnant woman, And here he talks, he mentions, and from amongst the athar, or that which has been recorded from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in reference to this matter is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he became older, when he was elderly and unable to fast for the last year or 2 years of his life, as mentioned by al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he was unable to fast, so he used to prepare some food and invite a number of people, and the number of days that he didn't fast, 30 days, invite a group of people, 30 people, and let everyone eat to their fill until they had enough. And this was the fidya, or the feeding of a poor person in place of the days that were missed for the person who was unable to fast. Then he goes on to the next verses. Verse 185. We have actually in the original text a long discussion concerning some legal matters. But it's not that relevant, especially in light of the time. Except I'm passing to say that the discussion is concerning whether or not those who have a legitimate reason not to fast, and what is upon them. And he says here that there are two opinions. One opinion is that it's not obligatory on them to feed anyone. And contrary to the obvious meaning of the ayah, some of the scholars said it's not obligatory on that person to feed anyone, since they were unable to fast, since they didn't have the ability to fast, then they said, and nothing is upon them, because Allah doesn't hold anyone responsible for that which they don't have the ability to bear. And that's a general rule, that's true. But in this case, because there's a specific text that's contrary to that, then the general rule is clarified by the fact that, although in general, the one was unable, for example, to stand in prayer, when they're exempt from standing in prayer, and they have to do what they have the ability to do. And if they didn't have the ability even to sit, and then they lay down and so on, according to one's ability. But in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that the one who is unable to fast, that they have to feed a poor person. So the second opinion he said, which is the correct opinion, the opinion of the majority of the scholars, is that they do have to make up the day which they didn't fast. Then it goes to the last verse, شَهْرُ Ramadan, الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, the month of Ramadan in which the Qur'an was revealed, or the Qur'an was sent down in the month of Ramadan. And in reference to the Qur'an, he says, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيْنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, that the Qur'an has been sent down in the month of Ramadan as a guidance for the people, and as clear proofs of the guidance, and as a criterion, in Furqan, a criterion between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood, etc. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ الشَّهْرِ, so whoever of you witnesses the month, meaning whoever is resident and whoever is not traveling, they are at home in their land at the time when the hilal is sighted or the month begins, فَلْيَصُمْهُ, then he is obligated, he must fast that month, for the one who is resident. As for those who are traveling, then they are excused until they are resident again, they make up the days that they miss, and likewise the sick person. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخرى. Here Allah repeats the ruling concerning those who are sick and those who are traveling, and Ibn Kathir mentions concerning this, that the reason for the repetition of this is because after the original ruling that there was an option for either fasting or feeding a poor person, after that was abrogated in general for the Muslims in general, then here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats that there's an exception for the sick person and the traveler, to make it clear that that abrogation is not for all people, it's for the general body of Muslims, but there are people who are exempt from it, and from amongst those who are exempt are the sick and the traveler, and what is upon them is to make up the days at another time. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ, Allah wants for you ease, and He does not want for you difficulty. And this is also a general rule, and this is one of the great aspects or the beautiful aspects of Islam, al-yusra, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want difficulty for the people, but He wants ease for the people. and the original ruling concerning the laws which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated and the obligations which He has placed upon us is that they are easy. The original ruling is whatever Allah has made obligatory on us is easy, and everyone is capable to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make an obligation on us that we don't have the ability to perform. However, in certain cases where the person's specific condition might cause some difficulty for them and that which has been made obligatory, then the Sharia has allowances. And this is the meaning here of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants for you ease, He does not want for you difficulty. وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةِ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And also, you must complete the number, in case the number of days, in case anyone had an idea that the fast of Ramadan can be performed even in part, when here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some of the scholars said, is making it clear that you must, even though Allah wants ease for you, but ease doesn't mean that you can reduce the number of days of Ramadan, but you have to complete the number of Ramadan, ready to kabbir Allah, and also you should glorify Allah, declaring the greatness of Allah by saying Allahu Akbar, with the meaning that comes behind that expression, praising and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which He has guided us to. And that is the guidance of Islam and the right way to worship Him and the tawfiq of the success in completing the month of Ramadan for those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that success. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. That perhaps you will be thankful. Here he mentions a number of things. From amongst the points that he mentions concerning this portion is that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down. And its objective is that it's a guidance for mankind. And this is important that we look at these words carefully and consider how they affect us as individuals and how it affects the Muslims as a society. When we understand that the Quran was sent down with an objective, hudan lin-nas, it wasn't sent down just to be recited with beautiful voices, but it was sent down for the people to reflect on it, to absorb its meaning. As we said last week, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ. Why don't they reflect or ponder on the Qur'an, on the meaning of the Qur'an? Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us to know that one of the objectives of the Qur'an is that it was sent down as a guidance. Therefore, when we read the Qur'an, rather than trying to speed through it and read as much as possible and complete it, for example, as we do in Ramadan, complete the whole of the Qur'an at least once or twice or three times or many times over, what's more important than that is reading the Qur'an and recognizing that its objective is that it be a guidance for us. Therefore, we should seek the guidance, try to understand the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us so that it will be the guidance for us. And also, it contains clear proofs of guidance, and it is also a criterion between right and wrong. So that this is one of the signs that the month of Ramadan has been singled out and given a special status, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the month of Ramadan over other months, just as He chose the prophets over the rest of humanity and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from amongst the prophets, and He chose the angels Jibril amongst the other angels and so on. And He chose the Quran to be the final revelation, and He chose you and I to be from amongst those who believe in Him. And for all of these things we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Perhaps you will be thankful. So here he mentions the virtue of Ramadan and the revelation of the Quran that it was in this month that the Quran was revealed. Then he mentions the virtues of the Quran, that it was sent as a guidance and clear proofs, and he praised the Quran. From that he mentioned these things, these characteristics of the Quran. Then he goes to the topic of the obligation of the fast of Ramadan, and in the words, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُومْ. That whoever of you witnesses or is present during the time when the month of Ramadan begins, they are present at their home, their place of residence, they are not a traveler, and that person is obligated to fast for that month. Of course, the meaning of fasting for the month means as long as they are living. But if they travel during the month, although some of the scholars said otherwise, but the opinion of the majority of scholars is that the meaning here, whoever is present at the time of the beginning of the month, that they have to fast a month, means that they have to fast as long as they are still resident. But if they travel, then the exception for the traveler is applicable, even if they were resident when the month began. Maybe says that this verse abrogated the verse that allows a choice of fasting or paying the fidya. And in the beginning, he said that the first stage when Ramadan was made obligatory, that the Muslims had an option, all of the people had a general option either to fast or to pay the fidya, feeding a poor person. This verse abrogated that verse. فَمَنْ كَانَ فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ الشَّعْرِ فَيَصُمْ. Then whoever he is resident, when the month begins in their homes, then they must fast. This is an obligation, there's no more. This is an obligation, there's no more option of either fasting or paying the fidya. Then he says that Allah mentioned the permission for the old person who traveled to break the fast and to fast other days instead of compensation. And this indicates that the ill person or the sick person who are unable to fast or fear harm by fasting, and if they fast, they would and aggravate or agitate their situation. And likewise, the traveler, they're allowed to break the fast and to make up the days that they miss by other days. Many reasons for this, we read Allah bikum al-yusra, Allah will read bikum al-usra, that Allah wants to remove the development from the difficulty. And this verse indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows these people, that is the sick person and the traveler, out of his mercy, he has allowed them to break the fast to make it easy for them. However, when they are well, and when they return to their homes, then they are obligated to make up the day. We mentioned a number of rulings, and masail, or issues, about which there are, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars. And there are a number of things that we mentioned here. One of them is whether or not the person who is a traveler is obligated to break their fast or not. And is it an obligation for the person who is traveling to break their fast, or do they have the option? We mentioned a number of evidences. From one of those evidences is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordering his companions, breaking his fast while he was traveling, and ordering his companions also to break their fast. And from this, some of the scholars said that it's obligatory for the traveling person. They don't have an option, but it's obligatory on them to break the fast. And then mentions other evidences, such as the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, on another occasion, was traveling with his companions, and it was a very difficult time due to the intense heat. And only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abdul ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu were fasting, and the rest of them have broken their fast, which is an indication on the contrary that when you're fasting it is permissible to fast. And some of the scholars made the jam' or tawfiq, or yani, the combining of the various opinions and the various evidences that appear on the surface to be contradictory, by saying that the correct opinion is that the one who is traveling and due to their travel finds difficulty and hardship in the fast, well, for that person it's obligatory to break the fast. As for the one who finds no difficulty or hardship in the fast, then they may break the fast if they will, it's a permission, or they may fast if they will, it's allowed, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has done. And this is stated here, he mentions the hadith, من أفطر فحسن, whoever broke his fast, then this is good. وَمَنْ صَامَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ, and whoever fasted, there's no blame on him. So that, perhaps you might understand that whoever broke the fast is good, and maybe it's an encouragement, but of course every person according to their situation and circumstance, but whoever fasted and didn't break their fast, there's no blame on him. That person shouldn't be criticized. And there are other narrations which show that on many of the occasions when the companions of the Prophet traveled, some of them were fasting and others were not. And those who fasted didn't criticize those who broke the fast, nor did those who broke the fast criticize those who continued fasting. After mentioning these narrations and this discussion, then he comes to the last point that the Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah mentions in this section concerning these verses. One of them is the topic of al-yusr. And this is mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ, that Allah intends for you al-yusra, ease. And he doesn't intend for you al-usra, difficulty. And this can be understood in many ways. The general meaning of it can be applicable to other things, not only to fasting. But the general meaning of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't intend, by making it obligatory on us to fast for the month of Ramadan, he doesn't intend difficulty. It's not the intention. It's not Allah's intention to make a hardship on the believers. That's not Allah's intention. In fact, he wants for us ease. And this can be understood in reference to every obligation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory on us, from fasting or prayers or hajj or otherwise, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't intend difficulty. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is easy, and he doesn't intend for us any difficulty, but he intends for us ease. This is clearly understood from these verses of the Quran. And then Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah mentions from the Muslim ibn Ahmed the narration from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَسْرُوا وَلَا تُعَسْرُوا يَسْرُوا وَلَا تُعَسْرُوا, يعني treat the people with ease, or be easy with the people, and don't be harsh and hard with the people. Don't be rude and stern and stiff. And those things where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made some allowance. And then he said, وَسَكِّلُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. And in some of the narrations, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. And give glad tidings. And don't make the people run away from you, or run away from the deen of Allah. This is also a general principle, that Muslims should try to be easy with others and not be harsh and hard. The Prophet ﷺ, he was not harsh and hard. He was kind and he was compassionate and he was easy in his dealings with the people. And this is the general attitude that a Muslim should have with others, especially with the believers. And he says, give them glad tidings and don't fill them with aversion, meaning try to encourage the people with the good news that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to those who believe in Him, and worship Him alone and don't worship anything besides Him. Then let them know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has offered a great reward for them, to Jannah. So we should give the people the good news, call them to Allah and give them the good news of Jannah. And perhaps also in these words, indirectly, there's an indication of the encouragement on the Muslims to give da'wah, because this instruction is not limited to our dealings with one another, but it also means for the people in general. And when the Prophet ﷺ says, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُمَكْفِرُوا, this is one of the principles of da'wah, that when we deal with Muslims or non-Muslims, in calling the Muslims to the correct Islam, and calling them back to righteousness and the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so obediently from that we should give them the good news of the reward of Allah. And don't be harsh with people so that we run them away from the deen of Allah. And likewise with the non-Muslims, the kafirs, we should try to encourage them to come to Allah. Offer them the paradise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who believe in Him and who obey Him and worship Him alone. And don't run people away. In da'wah, some of the scholars said that the people of three types: those who call to the deen of Allah with their words, and those who call to the deen of Allah with their actions. Yani, they invite people to Allah, and also their behavior in dealing with people is also an invitation to Allah. And there are those who call to Allah with their words, but the way they deal with people, they run people away from Islam. And there are those who turn people away from Islam with their words as well as with their actions. So we should be of those who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our words as well as with our actions and our behavior. He says here, you are allowed to break the fast while ill, and this is the ease in reference to the fast, and it's in general, or while traveling and so forth, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala limits these matters easy for you. He only commanded you to make up the missed days so that you complete the days of the month. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to complete the days so that the person will complete that month and get the reward that they will get for fasting in the month of Ramadan, and also to escape from the punishment that they deserve for disobeying Allah and not completing the obligation which He has placed upon us. And finally, the last topic that he mentioned is remembering Allah upon performing the acts of worship. And here, this is what is understood from the words of Allah, وَلِتُكَبِّرِ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, that you may magnify Allah, that is to say, Allahu Akbar, takbir, for having guided you and for having given us the success to come to Islam and completing the obligation that He has placed upon us, that perhaps we may be thankful. And here also, some of the scholars and many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ understood that these words are applicable in general to glorifying Allah, and they're also specifically applicable to the saying of takbir for the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reference to the completion of the number of days of Ramadan, that when we complete the month of Ramadan, and it's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to say takbir, to go in the streets, in the marketplace, in our homes or wherever we may be, at the completion of the month of Ramadan, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as Abu Huraira, and I think Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they used to go out making the takbir out loud, and in some of the narrations they mentioned that they used to go into the marketplace saying takbir, and the people would take the lead from them. That is, the people would be reminded of this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would also do so. So the general meaning here is praising Allah for the favors that He has given us and the success that He has given us, and the specific meaning is the saying of takbir itself out loud, wherever we may go at the completion of Ramadan until the time of the prayer of Salat al-Eid on the day of Eid. This is the end of what He mentions here. There are a few comments. According to the time, there's still a few minutes remaining. Perhaps we can just quickly share a few comments concerning what has been mentioned in these verses. And from amongst them is that the wisdom of the legislation of fasting is mentioned in the first verse of this group, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَسْتَقِيمُ, that perhaps you may achieve a taqwa. Because fasting, it is one of the most important causes or the means or the ways to achieve a taqwa. Because in fasting, we are able to, number one, fulfill a part which are understood from this taqwa, from the fasting, is that a person leaves off or abandons that which Allah has prohibited of eating and drinking and marital relations during the daylight hours. And those things are normally lawful, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be prohibited to us in this specific time in Ramadan for these particular hours, so a person avoids that which Allah has prohibited us in that time, even though they are inclined to those things and they have a desire to engage in them. And likewise, by avoiding those things which Allah has prohibited, we hope to get near to Allah and to earn His reward. And from amongst the benefits of a taqwa is that the fasting person trains themselves to have consciousness of Allah, muraqabatullah, to know, they are more aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing them and that Allah is hearing what they are saying, and Allah knows everything that they do. So even though they are inclined to something, while fasting the person is more conscious and they are able to control themselves more because they are more conscious of Allah. While every time they have an inclination to eat or drink, they realize that they have to refrain from that in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these few hours, for these few days in the month of Ramadan. Also, from amongst the benefits of a taqwa or that of fasting is that the person who is fasting generally increases in acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Generally, we find that especially in the month of Ramadan, the Muslims are closer to Allah and they are performing their prayers in Jama'ah in the masjid, even if they don't do it the rest of the year. And they are giving charity and helping the poor and the needy, even though they may not be inclined to do so at other times.
and the Muslims turn to the Quran and read the Book of Allah in Ramadan more than any other time, and so on. The doing of good deeds is increased in general for most of the believers, for most of the Muslims, when they are fasting, because fasting encourages this. Also, in closing, there are some points that we should mention concerning what is understood, or in summary of what is understood from these verses. As some of the scholars mentioned, that these verses as a group indicate, number one, that fasting has been made obligatory because it is a means to achieve a taqwa, and because it trains the person to control themselves and it helps them to engage in acts of obedience. Also, in these verses, it's understood that fasting has been made obligatory on the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as it was made obligatory on the previous nations. Yani, it's not something exclusive or specific to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we should know that it was also made obligatory on others, so that no one should feel that it's a great hardship that people before us also were obligated to fast. And in fact, it's a chance for us to compete with the previous nations, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to, or encourage that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that his ummah would be the most numerous of people who would be entering the paradise, and the first who would enter the paradise likewise, and he would be the first person to enter, and his ummah would be the first person following him. Also, in these verses, there's the permission. It is an allowance for the sick person and the traveling person to break their fast. And this breaking of the fast is an act of obedience to Allah. And the sick person or the traveling person, when they break their fast, they shouldn't feel that they have fallen short in any way. But they should know that in what they are doing, it is from Allah's legislation, and when they do it, it is an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the only thing that they have to do is make up the days which they have missed. Also, the obligation of fasting in the month of Ramadan, it is an obligation on the Muslims in general, but some of the scholars said that this obligation should be understood, that it is for the Muslim who is of the age of responsibility, who is physically and otherwise, psychologically or otherwise able, and who is resident, which means that the person who is not a Muslim is not obligated to fast in the month of Ramadan. They are not obligated to fast, and therefore no Muslim should say to the non-Muslim, why aren't you fasting? They shouldn't say so, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't made it obligatory on them. Although on Yawm al-Qiyamah they will be called to account for all that they did in this world of evil, and also for not engaging in fasting and prayer. But the general body of the Muslim scholars said that fasting in Ramadan is not an obligation on the non-Muslims. It's not an obligation on the Muslim. And likewise, the person who has reached the age of responsibility, the age of maturity, is also not obligated to fast, though the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to encourage their children to fast in the month of Ramadan, and as is reported by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, that they used to give their children some toys made out of cotton in order to distract them from their hunger. When they became hungry and started crying asking for food, they used to try to distract them by giving them some toys to play with until they could complete the day of fasting, which means that although the child who hasn't reached the age of responsibility is not obligated to fast, but it is encouraged that they should fast, or at least do some fasting some days in Ramadan or some portions of the day, so that they can train themselves for the time when it becomes obligatory on them. And likewise, the person who is unable physically or mentally, psychologically or otherwise to fast, it's not obligatory on them to fast, and according to the condition of the person, they may have to either make up the days later when their condition changed, or they have to feed a poor person for every day that they didn't fast. And likewise, the person who is resident is obligated, while the person who is a traveler is not obligated. In these verses also, we see the beauty and the excellence of the Islamic law, the Sharia Islamia, in that it provides an ease in those places where there is a need to relax the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is an ease, and this is not only found in fasting, but also in the prayers. There is an ease for the one who cannot stand to sit. and there's an ease for the one who is traveling, for example, who doesn't find water to make tayammum, and so on. Yani in all of the matters of worship, there are some facilities or some ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for those who find any difficulty. While the original rule is that what Allah has legislated is easy for us, but yet if there's any difficulty found in it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a facility or an ease. And finally, he mentions here that it is mustahab to make the takbir on the night of Eid al-Fitr until the Imam performs the Salat al-Eid. And this has been reported from a number of companions, specifically Abdul ibn Abbas and Abdul ibn Mas'ud, that they used to do so. Perhaps we can stop here for the time, and for the Salat is very near. And if there are any comments or corrections or questions, you can look at them now. So if you have any comments or any questions or corrections, please feel free to send us a short note. No.
I'm
asking,
you know,
from zero. Yeah. The rule concerning the traveler, it is applicable, as many of the scholars mention in the books of Tafsir, even, it was mentioned here, but in trying to summarize, it passed me. Jazakallah khair for the question, it gives a chance to mention this. That the person, the traveler who is allowed to pray for fast and make their days up later, is the same person who is allowed to shorten their prayers. The person who is on a journey that allows them to shorten their prayers is the person who is allowed to break the fast and make up the days later. And so, who is the person that's allowed to shorten their prayers? The opinions of the scholars are many. And the difference of opinion concerning this is a big issue, a big topic that we couldn't discuss even in one sitting. But the summary of it is that some of the scholars made the definition of the traveling person according to the amount of time that they traveled. And some made it according to the distance that they traveled. And some said according to the customs of the people, what they considered as a traveler. And the correct opinion, after examining all of the opinions of the scholars and the evidences that they mentioned for their opinions, is that there is no proof. There is no proof. This is what the major scholars who examined the issues carefully, and you can find the discussion concerning this, for example, in Nayr al-Awqa by Imam al-Imam al-Shawkani, rahimahullah, as well as in Fath al-Bari by al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and some of the other major books, like the Explanation of Belief in Iran, Sufi al-Salam, and books like this, you will find that the scholars have discussed these things, and you will see that Al-Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, mentions in his Majmu' al-Fatawa that the correct opinion, as he stated and others stated, that there is no authentic, clear text from the Quran or from the Sunnah that limits by time or by distance who is the traveler. That is the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention in the Quran that there is a particular time limit or distance that one may travel in order to shorten their prayers. Nor did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specify in the authentic Sunnah. There is no hadith that is both sahih and sahih. If it is sahih, it is not sahih, it's not clear. And if it is clear, it is not sahih. Whatever the people brought, they didn't bring an authentic hadith that is also clear in this issue, which limited the traveling person to shorten his prayer to a distance, travel, or time period. So that the opinions of the scholars should all be respected in this issue, and those who follow a particular opinion based on examining the evidences, and they feel that it is correct, 48 miles or 60 miles or whatever opinion that they may follow, or a number of days, then it's legitimate. But in fact, the reality, Akhi, is, as Shaykh 17 years said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make it, but He made it mutlaq. He made it mutlaq, that whoever is traveling, they may shorten their prayers. And this is a general rule that we have in Islam. It is agreed upon by the scholars of Usul, that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala atlaqa, made it mutlaq, open, then we don't have the right to restrict it. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala qayyada, made it limited, then we don't have the right to open it up. So if the Quran made it open, mutlaq, and the Prophet also made it open, except some of the scholars looked at different incidents, that he traveled for a certain number of days and he shortened his prayers, and another one looked at a different incident when he traveled for a certain number of days and shortened his prayers, and based on that they came to their conclusions. But there's no statement from the Prophet saying that if you travel this distance, or you travel for this many days, then that's the person who's entitled to shorten their prayers. Allah knows this.
What
about the woman who some days during
the month using her period?
No.
And then did not make up those days until, and the following Ramadan comes, she hasn't made up those days.
No. What about it?
Yes. I mean, otherwise she would just make up those days. If she missed the Ramadan, she would make them up.
But she hasn't made the month, and the next Ramadan comes. No.
What's her
case? The case of the woman who didn't make up the days that were missed in Ramadan due to whatever reason, sickness or menses or after childbirth or whatever. And likewise the men who missed any days for whatever reason. It is applicable equally. It is obligatory to make up those days, and that obligation is, it is a debt that the person owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the person should hasten to fulfill their debt and not delay it. They should hasten to do it. The correct opinion is that that person doesn't have the right to delay making up those days, but they should make them up as soon as they are able and as quickly as possible. Whether they make them up consecutively or separately, but hastening to do it. And whoever doesn't do so, and the next year comes, the next Ramadan comes, then it is sinful. It is sinful. And they should repent to Allah. And when they complete the following Ramadan, when that Ramadan is finished, they should begin making up those days immediately. It is sinful. And some of the scholars, according to the Hanbali Madhab, they said that that person also has to pay a ransom as a penalty for that having laid up the fast before the coming Ramadan. But as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, said, in contradiction to his madhab, the madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said that there is no proof that there is a penalty in the Quran or in the Sunnah for the women who delayed making up those days until the next Ramadan. And this is the correct opinion, that there is no penalty. But it is sinful. It is an act of disobedience, and they should return to Allah and hasten to make up those days which they have missed. Some of the scholars said that according to the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, as recorded by Al-Bukhari, that she used to make up the days that she missed in Ramadan. She didn't used to make them up except in the month of Sha'ban. She didn't used to make them up except in the month of Sha'ban. They said that this is a proof that it has to be made up before the coming year. And some said it's also a proof that you don't have to hasten, you can make it up at any time, as long as you do it before the coming year. But if you look at the narration of this hadith in both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the wording is slightly different in each of them, but both of them indicate that she said that she was not able, لم أستطيع, I wasn't able to make up those days until Sha'ban. Which means that the reason why she delayed it wasn't because she was able, but she just said, it's open, I can do it when I want. But she delayed it because of her inability And therefore the one who has the ability tells you this hadith as a proof. But they have to make it up if they have the ability. This is the real understanding of this hadith as mentioned by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and Fath al-Bari in explaining that hadith. But the correct understanding of the hadith is that she didn't make up the days until Sha'ban, which was the end of the year before the next Ramadan, because of inability, because of her position or status with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being in the service of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she wasn't able to do it until that time. Therefore, the one who is able should make it up and hasten. Ta'ani the general rule is hastening in the doing of good, don't have any obligation upon them, or making up days, or making up anything that they missed as the obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should make them up as soon as possible. They should make it up as soon as possible, for no one knows when sickness would befall them, or when death would overcome them, and they would die and get to Allah with an obligation that they have the ability to fulfill and they didn't do it. Then they will answer to Allah, and that's a sad and a serious situation for the person to be in, who has the ability and didn't do it. And it's mentioned from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu in reference to the person who had the ability to perform Hajj and didn't do it. He said, it's just as well if they had died as a Christian or Jew. And the person who had the ability to fulfill the obligation upon them, but they didn't do it, they delayed it. I'll do it later on when I get older, when I get more religious. But you don't have the right to do so. If Allah has made an obligation and you have the ability, then you should do it as soon as you have the ability without delay. Because if Allah takes your soul before you fulfill it, then you stand before Allah with that debt, and that is something that no one can carry. And Allah knows best. There's a question from the sisters. Is it related to this point? Let me just take the question quickly before we have to leave. If a person is unable to fast due to poor health, but is also poor and unable to feed others, what should he do? Can someone feed the poor on his behalf? Naam, someone can feed the poor on his behalf, or on her behalf, or on anyone's behalf. As far as the person who is unable to fast, and they are also unable to feed a poor person, then perhaps the reason for this person, if they didn't become able and they died in that condition, is that they are excused, because Allah, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وَسَعَهَا إِلَّا وَسَعَهَا. So Allah doesn't place the responsibility on a person where he knows the ability to bear. If the person, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who controls everything, he ordains that person would be sick and unable to fast, and he also ordains that person's sustenance or means would be restricted so that they were unable to feed a poor person. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who put them in that condition, and Allah knows that they are in that condition and they are free from the responsibility. And whoever is unable to fulfill a responsibility, then they are excused from it, unless they become able. When they become able, then they have to do it. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that a person who didn't perform the prayer because they slept, or because they forgot, or because they were compelled, then they should make the prayer as soon as they remember, or as soon as they awaken, or as soon as they are free from that compulsion. Therefore, a person was unable to feed a poor person and they are unable to fast, then there is no obligation on them. They are free from that obligation. Unless they become able to fast later, they should make up the days. Or they become able to feed the poor person later, then they should feed those people for the days that they miss. Otherwise, when that person would be in the condition, as was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had sexual relations with his wife during the daylight hours, during the month of Ramadan, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explaining such, and he told them that you have to fast for 60 consecutive days. The ruling for such an act is that the person has to fast for 60 consecutive days, for 2 months, continuous. And if they miss 1 day, then they have to start all over again. That person said, I don't have the ability to do it. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then you should feed 60 poor people. And he said, who's more poor than me and my family? There's nobody between the two mountains and Medina poorer than us. He didn't have the ability to feed anyone also. Then after some time, somebody came with a basket of dates and gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet gave it to him and told him, feed the people with this. And he made that statement that there's no one poorer than him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he left him. He left him without obligating him to fast those days or to feed the poor. Which means that the person was unable to fulfill an obligation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees him from that obligation and doesn't hold it against him. And this is also understood in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him about praying because he was sick, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you must pray standing, but if you are unable, then pray sitting, and if you are unable, then pray lying on your side. This means that the obligation is in accordance with the person's ability and Allah knows best.
So,
there's difference of opinion about it, but what's agreed upon is the girl, if she has had menses, or the boy, if he has feminine emission in his sleep, or if there is hair growing in the pubic areas, this is agreed upon. Some of the scholars said the age of 15, but these other signs which are confirmed in the Sunnah may happen before 15. And if they do, even at an earlier age, then it becomes obligatory. Especially in certain parts of the world, the children, especially the girls, develop and mature more rapidly than in other places. Even before the age of 15, they may have reached the age of responsibility. If those signs are seen, then they have reached the age of puberty. And therefore they are obligated to fast, and they are obligated to pray, and the other obligations that are upon the rest of the Muslims. Allah knows best. There's another question from the sister. Should you encourage your children to fast outside of Ramadan also? Allah Ta'ala. But in general, I don't know any proof that we should encourage them to fast outside of Ramadan, but in general, we should encourage our children to do good deeds and acts of obedience to Allah and worship according to their ability. Whether fasting or prayers or dressing like a Muslim or whatever, all of these things should be encouraged at the earliest age in order to prepare those children and train them to do these things when they reach the age of responsibility. And perhaps that also includes fasting outside of Ramadan. If it's not a hardship on the child and it wouldn't cause any harm to them, then it's beneficial. Inshallah, they will get the reward, and the parent will also get the reward for encouraging them. And Allah knows best. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.